Our focus is going to be basically on 3:6 and then 3:14, looking at a word if in the context there, which, good news, we can clearly identify it. It's in the third class condition of the Greek, which means if, and we're not sure. We're waiting to find out. If we look on just real quickly on your notes on the very back page, I guess it's page 4. And I'm sorry, for some reason I clicked a button that ended up flipping. See how the pages are flipped over? Yeah. Oh, no, that's not your fault. No, it's not your fault. It's just usually it's their top and bottom, you know, the tops are all the same. So I must have clicked something accidentally. But nonetheless, the if in the Greek, there's four conditions of it. It's on page 4. The first class condition, which is in Galatians 5:18 and John 14:7, it means if and it is true. So in the first class condition, you can say first class condition is it's true. It may say if, but I know it's true. And a classic case is like, is in Jesus, when Satan was tempting Jesus, if you are the Son of God. It was the first class condition, meaning if, and I know it. The test to Jesus to turn the stones into bread was not a Satan's trying to find out who he is. It's like, listen, we know who you are. So if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. It's like you are. The second class condition, if, and it is not true, and those are examples of 1 Corinthians 2:8, Luke 7:39. We could look at those. If, and I know it's not true, if you would repent, and I know you're not going to, if you'd change your direction, but I know you have no intentions of doing it. The third class condition is kind of what we're familiar with, and that helps us understand these verses today. It is the third class, if, and I don't know. In Matthew 4:9, Satan says to Jesus, if you'll bow down and worship me. That's a different class condition than with the stones. If you are the Son of God, and I know you are, this, if you'll bow down and worship me, it's like, if, now, we're in the process here. It's like, you may actually do this, is what that was. It was if, and I don't know. And that's the if we're going to see in 3:6 and 3:14. We'll look at it. If, and it's talking about continuing as a Christian. If you continue, and we haven't seen it yet because you haven't finished the race. So we're talking about two things here today, and we're not done with, I'll show you the fourth class condition. We're talking about the seed that is planted in the believer, which is the word, and then the ideal of continue. Continue. You're going to have to, you know, finish the race. And then we got to decide what that finishing, that continuing means. One case, it clearly indicates if nothing happens, if you say become a Christian, if you accept Christ, if you enter Christianity, and there's really no follow-up. I mean, it's just like you don't continue. That means nothing really happened. The seed was never really planted, or it never really began to grow. But there's also the possibility we can see, and I'll show you some examples of how far you go, how well you develop. I mean, do you actually begin to grow in this life, in this age, or do you burn out? And not necessarily burning out and losing your salvation, but you just never really manifest anything. We'll look at some. And again, there's a gray area in there. I can clearly say, and again, this is, again, a hot topic when you get into theology, is can you lose your salvation? And I clearly think, one case, if you are born again and you have received Jesus Christ, you have the new life, the Spirit of God is in you, you can't lose that. You are born again. Just like a person that is born of their parents, genetically born of their parents, they can change their name, they can run away from home, they can renounce their family. But I'm sorry, you are part of this family. You are genetically connected to this family. And same thing, if you're born of the Spirit, if you're really born of the Spirit, you don't have the power to cause yourself to be born again. You don't have the power to unravel the born again. You can't say, well, I sinned so great. Well, now your sin is so great that Jesus Christ's death on the cross can't pay for it. It's like, I mean, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, paid for the sins of the world, but in your case, no, that was so bad, even the Son of God couldn't pay for that. I mean, that's ridiculous. We're not talking about sinning so bad that you can't be saved or that you're going to lose your salvation. But there is a place where, and you know people, this answers questions, that they either, they go to church, they grow up in church, they go forward, they say the sinner's prayer, they accept Christ, they begin the Christian journey, but did they really have what we'd say an experience, a born-again experience? They maybe say it, they maybe dress it, but it's like nothing was really there spiritually. They're just imitating. I mean, like anything, you can imitate it, and it looks like you line all these people up. They all look like they're born again, but you have no idea what's actually happening. My opinion is, again, I say my opinion, my theology, is if indeed the seed of God is in a person and they're born again, they're on the way into eternity. They're a child of God in the kingdom of heaven. Now, how they grow and how they produce, there's a wide range. Not everyone's going to hit 100% growth. And I mean, we got very clear verses indicating that. But the lack of growth doesn't necessarily mean the lack of being born again. And I can show you some examples. Again, I understand this is debatable, and some people would freak out over this. But there's also the chance of a person looking like a Christian and never really connecting. In that case, they may be deceived until the end. They may burn out. But the ideal here is you have a seed of the Word of God, and there's going to have to be. The writer of Hebrews is focused on this right here. Is he's talking to people that have received the seed, and he's encouraging them, you've got to finish. One of the indications that you have the seed is the ability to finish the race. And then he's going to use the example in the wilderness of an entire generation who began the Exodus process. They left with Moses. They're leaving. They saw the plagues. They had the Red Sea parted. They ate the manna. Paul refers to this in Corinthians and other places. But when it actually got out there, they had no confidence. They really didn't trust God, meaning you don't have anything. You're just in the momentum of leaving Egypt. And so the problem was there that they didn't have that salvation. The fourth class condition, as you can see on the notes there, if I tell you, you would not believe, is 1 Peter 3:14. It says, if, and I wish it were true, but it's probably not. And that's the fourth class condition, is the writer saying, if, and I really wish this were true, but it's not. And then that's the case. So we're looking at a third class condition. And so when we look at these verses today, we're talking about a situation where the writer of Hebrews is saying, it's up to you to decide. Are you going to finish this race, or are you going to fade away? We will watch and we will see. So here I'm going to read now chapter 3, reading in the NIV, and in the notes we've got the English Standard Version. If you don't mind, I'm going to read down to, I'm going to begin in chapter, I might just read the whole chapter. Here we go, NIV, chapter 3 of Hebrews. Therefore, holy brothers, again, chapter 1 and 2, chapter 1, we're talking about Jesus being the eternal Son of God, greater than the angels, that he's got a special place, that he became a man and paid the sacrifice. Chapter 2, one of the focuses, we are now of his family. He became a man and joined with us, and he's not ashamed of that. He's going to now stick with us and finish his job of taking us into his kingdom. We are of the same family. Okay, so therefore, holy brothers, holy brothers, we're, of the same family, and we're called of God, who share in the heavenly calling. We've all been called to heaven, into this kingdom, into this family, into this unity with Christ. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. This is one of the keys. Our thoughts, our minds are fixed on Jesus. There's a lot of distractions, but you stay focused on who Jesus is, that you saw in chapter 1, what he's done for you. Well, we saw that in chapter 2. Stay focused on that, and it's going to be good for you. Keep your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest. The apostle, he's the one sent from God to us. High priest, he's the one representing us before God. Apostle comes from God. The high priest represents us to God. So he's the mediator. He is faithful to the one who appointed him, and God appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house, and then that would be Israel. Moses was appointed by God over God's house of Israel. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is builder of everything. Basically, what they're saying right there, he's talking about Moses was great. He was put in charge of by God over Israel. But the God who put Moses in charge of Israel, God's household, was Jesus, who is God, put Moses. Now Jesus has become a man, and now he's got his household, which is all the believers. We could say the church or the believers. And now he has got a household of believers. Now he is going to inherit all things, which includes inheriting God's household, which includes inheriting Moses. Moses is a servant in Jesus' overall household. I mean, it puts Moses right into the, you know, in the readers of Hebrews are Jews, so Moses is exalted, and as he should be, but now comes Jesus. He's above Moses because he's the one who put Moses in charge, and Moses, in a sense, serving Jesus and is part of Jesus' inheritance. For every house is built by someone, but God is builder of everything. Verse 5, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, focusing on Israel, testifying to what would be said in the future. In other words, even Moses was testifying about, it's not done, he's testifying about what would yet be said in the future. And you get the impression that only, in fact, I just got a message from someone that watched one of my Colossians videos, and they're clearly Jewish, and they're correcting me and giving me advice on how to, you know, return to the law of Moses. And that's, I appreciate them taking time to focus on this. I appreciate that. And I looked at their notes. But Moses was faithful as a servant in God's household, testifying to what would be said in the future. Even Moses was talking about yet a future that was yet to come, about a prophet who was yet to come, about all these fulfillments, that everything was a sign and a symbol of a greater day coming. And so Jesus now is that fulfillment. So Moses was even testifying about the fact that there's more coming. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. So Moses did his job, even testifying, there's something bigger coming. So now Jesus showed up and has done that, and he is now faithful over God's house or household, which is all the believers. And here comes the good news with a little warning, and this is where we're focusing on today. And we are his house. If, there's that word, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So we are that household if. And that if means, I don't know if you're going to hold on. I mean, that's really what it's saying. We are that household. Not saying you're in, forget it, go ahead and eat some potlucks, a potato salad, and have some, you know, small group breakouts and study something, you know, that white fertility, whatever that book's called in your Sunday school. It's like, you know, no, you better stay focused, keep your eyes on Jesus and forget all these social issues and all this garbage. It's going to roll over you. We're going to look at it. You're going to have confusion from the sin nature, from the world, from Satan who's trying to destroy this seed. Stay focused on Jesus. And so, if you read this, and we are his household, period. All right, now we're in his household. Now let's just go ahead and maybe put a merry-go-round in the foyer in the church lobby to really have the kids come in and maybe have a little coffee shop here and bring some pagans in here. Maybe even get some of the pagans up on stage singing some boyfriend songs to Jesus. We'd have a really, like, cool nightclub church because we are his household. Whoa, no. Read the rest of the verse. We are his household if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. You're boasting about Jesus. Yes, I'm saved. Well, are you still boasting that? Well, you know, we got to kind of compromise and temper it down because we want to be able to reach all people. Now, he's telling the very same thing. These people have backed off and have not pressed on. And they are in danger of, I'm not going to say losing their salvation, but manifesting either the fact they never were saved or the fact that they're not going to grow. You're not going to produce anything. You're just going to stay riding the merry-go-round, drinking coffee, going to the men's group, and studying all the social issues and, you know, trying to do something that makes everybody feel good and be positive about Christianity. It's like, no, Christianity is a sword. It divides. You either accept Christ or you reject Christ. It's like, well, people are rejecting Christ. That's exactly, it's like, are you going to turn to God? Or are you going to reject reality? It's like, well, we don't want to be divisive. My gosh, Jesus says, do not think that I've come to bring peace. Jesus said this. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. I mean, we're going to start making decisions. Now, Jesus is the King of peace, but it's peace in him, not peace. We're just going to accommodate everybody. We just want peace. No, let's not talk about it. If we just drink coffee, ride the carousel in the foyer, and have some boyfriend songs, well, just this is just a great place. We want a different. Only thing we argue about is the style of music. It's like, well, we can come. We'll have an early service, a mid service, then a late traditional service. Then everybody's happy. Okay, that's exactly what we're not supposed to be doing. It's like bring the sword, and the sword is not the style of music. The sword is the Word of God. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Well, a lot of people don't agree with that. Exactly. That's why you were dividing people. Okay. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Now, that's the NIV. We'll come back and study it. So, now he goes to an Old Testament verse. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. Now, I said this last week. I'll say it again just in passing. They're talking about the time of testing in the wilderness, which is around 1400 B.C. They're quoting a psalm by David around 1000 B.C., talking about what happened in 1400 B.C. And this book is written around 63 A.D., talking to the Christians in Jerusalem. About today, they're using a verse from 1,000 years before, referring to a situation that happened 400 years before that, and they're saying today. Now, today, it's your turn. Today, they heard in the wilderness. David spoke to his generation. Today, if you hear, respond. Now, the writer of Hebrews is taking that 1,000-year-old verse and saying, today, if we hear his voice. So again, we can assume that that voice that was 1400 B.C., 1000 B.C., 63 A.D. is still speaking in 2021. It's like, again, now we're not talking about audible voices in your head and all kinds of, you know, psychedelic psycho issues. We're talking about God testifying to his word through his word. By his spirit, in creation, however you want to say it. I'm not dismissing the fact that their vision could take place. That's up to God. But this is talking about every human having heard the voice of God at some point, if it's their conscience, if it's creation, if it's a situation, however, if it's through the word of God being preached. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Notice the issue of the hearts and that they are hardening their hearts. As you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, they were being tested in the desert. Are you really believers? Every last one of them left Egypt. Every last one of them got the care. They're leaving Egypt. Okay, well, thanks y'all for coming. We're going to now begin what? The celebration. Y'all left Egypt? No. Before we go to the promised land, I'm going to spend 40 years testing you. Well, first to start with, go take the promised land. They went, look, we can't do it. Oh, you can't do it. I mean, you failed test one. So now the test is going to turn in from 1 year of just getting ready to go into the promised land to 40 years of being in the wilderness, because we're going to test you to find out if you've got faith or not. Well, we left Egypt, right, because you thought you're going to the promised land. But now you're in the wilderness with me. Do you trust me? Well, absolutely not. And the same thing. Anybody who has got an open mind and adheres the Christian message of you accept Christ, you get to go to heaven. Your sins are forgiven. Everything you've done wrong, everything you feel bad about, it's a brand new life. My gosh, you know, how many teenagers don't want a brand new life about 16 or 18 or you're 25? I just want a brand new life. It's like, I'll take one. Well, come up here and say this prayer and join this group. All right, I got a new life. I get a start. Everything I did doesn't matter. It's like, great. Yeah, that's the message. But now you've got to continue and begin to grow in this new life. Well, I don't really want to change. I like the way I was. I just didn't want to be responsible for everything I did wrong. It's like, no. You're going to continue. You need to change. And that's what Egypt. They left Egypt, and they're ready to go to the promised land. But they like, well, we don't want to change. We just want to have our own. We want water. We want food. We want the promised land. And God says, no. A couple times, he says, no water. Just 3 days. Just see how long you can go. And they never said anything like Job got to the point, or Habakkuk got to the point of, we'll just trust God. We left confident, trusting God when we left Egypt. We are standing here in the wilderness with no water. We're still confident that God will take care of me. Even though we perish, Job, even though he slays me. I mean, what a great state. Even though he slays me, yet I'll trust in God. It's like, what's God's plan for you? Well, you're going to be a martyr. That's not my plan. It's like, if that's God's plan, I'll trust him because I'm in this program. And that's what they're talking about right here. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years and saw what I did. In other words, I was testing them and they flipped it around and started testing me. And I lost patience with them. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Now, that's the end of the verse that we're quoting from Psalms. Now, verse 12, see to it. And that's a very important phrase. We'll look at it later. Brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. I mean, you can see that putting pressure back on them. He's not saying, well, you know, some of you have unbelieving hearts and there's not a thing you can do about it. You're just going to perish. He says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. You better stay focused on Jesus. Keep your eye on Jesus, the apostle and high priest of your confession. Stay focused. And otherwise, if you take your eye off, you're going to end up having a hard, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And how do you do this? Well, we'll look at verse 13. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. And again, in the NIV, that word today is capitalized because they're tying it back into that verse. Today, if you hear his voice. So one of the things is being said, and the writer of Hebrews is big, and this is where that verse is, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, comes out of this book. And you see, how are they going? One of the ways they're going to avoid having a sinful, unbelieving heart is to encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. And what's happening today? Today is the day God is speaking. So encourage each other to hear that voice. So there's definitely a push. There's an encouragement. There's almost a command, if you would, to gather together as believers and encourage each other to keep hearing and listening to the Word of God. Now again, that how dangerous it is to twist that into something other than what it's supposed to be, encouraging each other to walk with God, to hear the voice of God, to hear the Word of God, and not, you know, bring it in and just make it really diluted and watered down so everyone feels comfortable. Because if you're hearing the Word of God, some are going to turn away. Some are, I mean, if you can see in this book right here, as we get through towards the end of the book of Hebrews, that when God began to speak on the mountain, they begged. That says they begged that no further word be spoken. Please, we've heard enough. Stop talking. They begged Moses, go talk to him yourself and just tell us whatever you tell us he said, we'll do it. But I don't want to hear the voice of God myself. That is what they are saying. God was speaking. He said, have them all come and I will speak to them. And as he began to speak, it's like, oh no. If you realize all the people who, in most cases, you got Abraham having lunch with the Lord and some angels and different things like that. But you've got situations, if it's Daniel or if it's Ezekiel, if it's Isaiah, of them meeting the Lord or standing in front of the Lord or an angel appearing, John in Revelation, and they just flat out pass out. Daniel, the great prophet, just, they had to touch him and give him strength. It's like, they're speaking to him, Daniel, slap him upside the head. Hey, Daniel. It's like, he's like, oh, just passes out. So standing in the presence of God to hear him speak, Daniel was just passing out because an angel was there. Imagine what it'd be to hear the Lord himself speak in absolute pure light. And it's like, these people are like, no, no, no. We think it'd be just a great time, just fellowshipping with the Lord. I mean, if he started speaking pure truth to our hearts, I mean, it'd be like, enough, enough, enough. Again, that's one manifest. Jesus, of course, walked among the crowd, and he was able to interact with them without melting their minds. But these people begged that they'd stop speaking to him. But nonetheless, encourage one another today, as long as it is called today, so none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, and here it is again, that we're going to go to this verse today too and look at it. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. You know you have come to share in Christ, that you are a partaker of Christ. If you hold on to that same confidence you had in the beginning, you have it yet in the end. Egypt, they're all excited. They came out of Egypt, the Red Sea. Well, I mean, sure, they got the Red Sea. They lost all hope. The Red Sea parted. Oh, they're filled with joy again. And then they just went downhill. Because they had the initial joy and hope, but then they began to grumble for 40 years. And this is the same thing. You've come to share in Christ if you hold on to the confidence or the joy, the assurance you had at the beginning. If you've really come, now again, you can get that at the beginning, but if you do not continue in the Word, the world, the flesh, and Satan will cover it up and destroy it, and you won't be able to have the joy, the confidence, the boasting you had at the beginning. But if you'll stay in the Word, you keep your eyes on Jesus, through all the temptations of Satan, the failures of the flesh, or the confusion of the world, you'll still be able to navigate your way through it. So you'll have the same confidence in the beginning throughout your life. You know, you'll have ups and downs, but in the end, you'll have the same confidence. And that's what he's talking about. We have come to share in Christ. We have come to share in Christ. And it does say, we have come to share in Christ, period. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Meaning if you're 20 years into Christianity and you don't have the same confidence you had at first, something has happened. One possibility is You were never born again. You heard the word, but you never really understood it. Or you heard the word, you believed it, were filled with joy, but you never went to a church or got involved in the word. You just floated right there and you got just burned up by the world. Or other things came up and it prevented you from growing. So there's a place where you didn't get born again, or you got born again and your growth just stopped. Or some along the process. Here he goes. So it says right here, we have come to share in Christ if, and again that word if is third class condition. I don't know if you are or if you're not. I don't know what the future is going to hold for you. But if we hold firmly to the end, and notice he's using the word we. He's not like you all, you all, you all. He's saying we, because he's writing the book of Hebrews, but he's got great confidence, but he's got to live out the rest of his life. How much more testing is this author going to have to go through? And so he says, these are things he's telling himself. I have to continue to the end. And he's probably experienced ups and downs, things where how does he know you got to keep your eyes focused on Jesus? Because he got born again and just always kept his eyes on Jesus. I would assume, look at Peter. He was with the Lord. He was saved. But a couple times he takes his eyes off Jesus, if it would be walking on the water, or if it would be when he denied Christ, or when he brings in his own political agenda and theology, when Jesus says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. Peter says, No, not at all, Lord. That's not what we're going to do. I mean, you got several times where Peter is going a different direction. So Peter, and we don't know who this author is, but I would assume this author's in a similar place where he's had moments of, I understand what it's like to keep my eyes on the Lord, but it's also, I understand what it's like to say, you know, I've got my own political agenda, and how it's like, and then he had to come back. Or times where he took his eyes off and he no longer had the same joy or confidence. And he's now starting to compromise, say, wait a minute. And he got his eyes back on Jesus. So he's telling the readers the same thing he's probably experienced. If we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first, as has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? I mean, these were good people. Well, they rebelled. Well, who were they? They must have been, they're the very ones that went forward at the altar call. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? They left, they disobeyed, and they dropped dead in the desert with no production. Never saw the promised land. Now, if you go with just really shallow Christianity, if you leave Egypt, if you go out with Moses, you're on your way to glory. It's like, well, these people never made it. They left with Moses, but they never really had any kind of faith. They never passed any of the tests. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. The result of their sinful behavior was a result of their unbelief. The result of their grumbling was because of their unbelief. They did not enter the promised land because way back in the beginning, they never really believed. Everything else was just a fruit of their unbelief. And so this is a pretty serious chapter, and then you can see how different people can use it for different areas of theology, namely soteriology of how are you saved and how long are you saved? Can you lose your salvation? I'm going to read now on the notes the bold print in just chapter 3, verses 5 through 15. This is now the English Standard Version, chapter 3, verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. Now you can see the difference in the translation. I mean, it's all saying the same thing, but just a different way of looking at how it's being presented. Different sentence structure. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house. And here it is. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Again, we'll talk about that word confidence and the word boasting a little bit. Turn the page. And there's nothing on page 2, nothing on page 3. Okay, turn to page 4. There's your Greek chart on page 4. So we're all the way to page 5 before you get back to the text. Now here's the quote from Psalms. Today, I'm at page 5, chapter 3, verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And we'll detail that later, talking about that rest. We talked about it a little bit last week. Chapter 3, verse 12. Take care. And that's a warning. As you see the word right there, blepete. It means to take care, behold, beware, keep alert. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one. How do you get away from that evil, unbelieving heart leading you away from the living God? By exhorting one another every day. Get together and encourage each other every day. As long as it is called today. Now be careful. Again, I just got to phrase it. Just because you slap Christian on it or it comes out of a church doesn't mean you are exhorting each other to turn away from a fearful and unbelieving heart and turn towards God. Some of the worst activities I've been involved in my past came right out of churches trying to compromise and accommodate and bring, you know, just kind of keep everything floating. And it's nothing more than just worldly corporate behavior. I mean, it's just a business. And it's like they were doing, and the problem with that is you think you're involved in Christianity, you think you're involved with the body of Christ, but you're involved in a corporation, a business model that's done some polling to find out what people want. And it's like, you don't even realize because you are, be careful as I say this, rebellion, it says, is as the sin of witchcraft. So we don't want to be rebellious. I want to be submissive. But do you understand there? You just in your comment, how far do you go in being submissive and not rebelling? Because you don't want to get into the sin of witchcraft. You know, something similar to that, like rebelling. Well, okay, let's put the way over here on the scale over here. You get some cultish behavior. I mean, name some cults. They're just controlling people. And that's one of the things they say, you don't want to rebel against the leaders. This is God's leadership. Okay, that would be clear. But then over here, the Bible also talks about being submissive and following authority. That's part of God's structure, is order. But somewhere on this spectrum, where do you start to say, screw it, I'm not doing that. I'm thinking out, walking away. And then, where are you? Over here, you're in a cult. And they say, well, you're rebelling against the cult. That's right. I'm walking out of this cult. Over here, it's God's, you know, it's the Apostle Paul. And you're saying, I don't even want to listen to the book of Romans. I'm going to hear it from God myself. It's like, okay, you are in straight up rebellion. You are in the danger of the fires of hell. Okay, we better get back. But how far, you know, that's where the discerning comes. You're going to walk away from a cult, but you better not walk away from the authority of Scripture. So where does that come? And churches now are falling in this spectrum somewhere, and you better be able to discern. At some point, the church starts to push you this way, and it's leaving the Word of God. It's like, I'm walking away from this mess. It's like, well, you're rebelling. That's right. That's how this nation was founded. We rebelled. That's how the apostles, they rebelled. Jesus Christ was crucified because he rebelled. He's not going to cooperate. Well, yeah, but Satan rebelled. Satan rebelled against God. Jesus rebelled against the world and the sin nature and Satan and the whole plan of the cosmos. So, I mean, there's a place of who and what are you rebelling against? In other words, you better be in rebellion. At some point, you better be in rebellion against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if your church is getting the world and the flesh and the devil, I'm sorry, you're going to have to be in rebellion against what is called the church. Well, I don't want to rebel against the body of Christ. Believe me, you're not. That's not the body of Christ. That's the world, the flesh, and the devil disguised as the church. Well, that would never happen. Read the Bible. I mean, Paul even says Satan or the angels come in as angels of light. And so at some point, they're going to be presenting themselves as the church, as truth, as light. We love people. And the best thing to do is rebel and walk away. Now, we're not talking about burning buildings down or something like this. We're just talking about saying, no more offerings, no more coffee. I'm going to go and find the truth. Again, you will be responsible. I mean, listen, this will not fly on the day of judgment. Even here, even it's like, well, the pastor said, I was just trying to be obedient. It's like, No, you had an unbelieving heart that was hardened towards God, and so you bought into a false philosophy. You bought into a false church. You followed a false teacher. But I was just trying to be that. What an easy cop. I didn't want to cause any trouble. I mean, look at the Bible. It's filled. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Peter, John, every one of them caused trouble. They're even defined by the world in the book of Acts as the men that have turned the world upside down have now come to our city. I mean, they were known as rebels, not burning buildings, but bringing philosophy that led people back towards God and away from the world. And so in the end, you're not going to be accountable. No, you are going to be accountable for your decision, even if you're following someone. I'm following. That goes for me. Well, Galen said, everything I'm saying right now, you say, I agree with that. Well, and in judgment, you say, well, I did this because that's what Galen said. It's like God says, you have the entire word. You've got the Spirit of God. You've got the entire body of Christ if you can find where they're at. You're not alone. You don't have to listen to Galen. You can make your own decision. You're going to be responsible. I've got to show you some verses. Now, again, teachers are going to be responsible for what they're teaching on another whole level. But no one's going to get into heaven because, oh, yeah, you had a bad pastor. Come on in. It's like no one's going to get to heaven because, well, yeah, you know, your parents really weren't real good Christians. So, yeah, come on in. It's like at the end, God's voice is heard by everyone. It's heard throughout creation, speaking every language. Well, I didn't really have a Bible. That's, again, we got to do our job as missionaries, as evangelists and reaching the world. But in the end, that's God's problem. You got someone born on an island somewhere, you know, Tom Hanks on an island somewhere, and he has a little family. They never hear church, and Tom dies, and they're just bothered. It's like, you know, making this all up, you understand what I'm saying? You know, the little soccer ball guy, you know. I mean, it's like, what are you going to do? I can't row my boat out there. I already know they're there. It's like, that's a God problem. God has got that. God has got all these things taken care of. We do what is obvious to us to do. That's way off subject. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 7 on page 5. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and says, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Here it is, chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another today, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by sins or by the deceitfulness of sin. You do need other believers. You do need the church. Do you understand? Christians need the church. That's you're a part of the body. You're going to help others. They're going to help you. We all have spiritual gifts. That's Bible teaching. Just make sure the church you're involved with is actually the church. Chapter 3, verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ. Here's that verse with it. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Okay, let's go back to page one of the notes and just some things right here. I've got this, I'll put this on the board here, chapter 3, verse 6. And right there, you can see right there, you can see in the Greek, the second line down, the word is en, and it means, it's if indeed. And this, and I've got all the information on page 4, not all of it, but enough to get you by, on page 4 on how they break this down out of the Greek and the translations and different things and on the meanings of it. But this is the third class condition, which means if we don't know. We're going to decide. And it's also going to be the same way in chapter 3, verse 14 coming up. They quote the Old Testament verse, chapter 3, verse 14 is also going to be in the third class condition. So it says right here, but Christ is faithful over God's house as the Son. Now that's the positive thing. Moses was over Israel. Now the Son of God is over the church or the believers today. He is the apostle sent from God. He is the high priest for God, and he is God himself. This is a very good place to be. Moses isn't over our household. Jesus himself, the Son of God, the apostle and the high priest is over our household. You want to be in this household. This is the group. He's saying house or household. It refers to a family, everything involved in the house, from the furniture to the people, everything. You're part of this. We could call it the church. It's that group of believers. It says, you are part of this household. If indeed we hold fast to our confidence. There's the word confidence. And the next word, and are boasting in our hope. So you've got to hold to this confidence. We're going to talk about this confidence. If indeed. Now, if in, you are, he says, you are that household, but only if you can do this. If you can hold to the confidence and the boasting. Now, the word boasting, you can see the Greek word there. It basically means boasting or glorying in. This is the thing, you know, this is the thing you wear, you know, your favorite team uniform. This is the thing you wear. You wear this uniform. You say, this is what I'm boasting. I'm boasting about this position. I work at this place. I've got this career. I'm boasting. I'm proud of this. When you identify me, I am this. I'm boasting about. This is where you find glory. Not in an evil sense of being prideful, but it's like we all have, you know, I'm proud to be, a member of the Weimers family. I'm proud to be a citizen of the United States. I'm proud to have my home in West Des Moines. I'm proud to have my boys all graduate from Valley High School. I mean, these are things those are all small things, but I am boasting the fact that I am of the household of the Son of God. I am a believer. I've been born again. I am in this household. So that's the boasting. And again, the confidence. And we'll talk about the word confidence. That's coming up now right here. If you hold to indeed, our confidence. Now, this is, you've got to hold to. If you stop boasting about being, again, not boasting, bragging, you know, I'm better than everybody else. You're a loser. You're not a Christian. You're going to hell, but I'm going to heaven. I'm boasting. That's not the attitude. It's like, this is the thing that you're proud of, you identify with. If you're still doing that, that's a good indication the seed is growing. If you've been born again for 5 years, 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and you're still boasting, it's like, I still identify, I'm a member of the household of Jesus Christ. That's a sign that you're still proud of, you're still growing, that you really had a change. If you've like lost interest, like, well, you know, when I was a teenager, I went to church and I went up to an altar call. So are you a Christian? I guess. I mean, once saved, always saved, right? I mean, are you boasting in that? Or are you just saying, you know, I think on Judgment Day, I think he's going to let me in. I mean, that's not really boasting. That's kind of like, I mean, you should be like, well, let's go to the next word, confidence, on page 2. There, I've got that written down there, the point 2, the third class condition. Let's go down to, I'm going to come back to point 3. I want to look at point 3 in a minute. Point 5, yes, Hebrews 3:14, also note is the word if is in there. It says, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold to our original confidence firm to the end. In this case, you've got the word confidence again. It's a different word, but it's confidence right there again. It's chapter 3, verse 14 says, if, and then it comes back and uses another word for confidence. The first word for confidence in 3:6, if you go down, oh, here, let me read 5a. 3:14 is useful for understanding 3:6. So we're going to use, I'm reading 3:6. If we continue in this confidence, then we read that Old Testament quote from Psalms. And then in 3:14, if we continue in the confidence. If we put those together, they kind of help. They're on both sides of that Old Testament passage. And if you put them together, it has the same theme. It continues the explanation. And it uses the conjunction if. Meaning if, and we don't know, and it's got the same idea. Meaning we will know if on the other side or as you go through life or towards the end, you still got the confidence. You're still continuing. The verses discussed are being both comparing Christ, you're in the Christ household, or that's in 3:6, or in 3:14, you have partnership with Christ. So in chapter 3, verse 6, if you have partnership or you are a member of Christ's household, if you have this confidence, 3:14, you are a partaker or a partner with Christ if you have the confidence. So the same idea, you're still in the group. So the first word from 3:6, you can see it right there, parousia, and I've got the Greek and the transliteration there. It means confidence. Translate, that's a good translation. But it means freedom of speech. It means you are freedom of speech. You're confident to say what you think. You know, freedom of speech is one thing. You've got freedom of speech. But if you've got freedom of speech, you can say what you want to. But if you don't say the right thing, we're going to penalize you. You don't have freedom of speech. You're like, I'm not going to say that. That's not freedom of speech. Freedom of speech is you feel comfortable enough to say what you think, and you're going to say it boldly and confidently. So it means, the word confidence means freedom of speech. In the book of Hebrews, it's always used in a positive sense. It's used other places, always in a positive sense, page 3. In secular Greek, parousia denotes freedom of speech enjoyed by a citizen in a democracy. So if you're in a democracy and every citizen's voice has a place, you have, that's what this word refers to. A one idea communicated here is the Christian is confident and freely speaking about Jesus Christ and open about their faith. They would be considered confident. Now, you're confident in the household as a believer, as a member, a partaker of Christ. You're confident of your relationship, confident of this place. In fact, you're boasting. You identify with it. So in the world, you would manifest it as being free to speak about it. Not intimidated. Now, again, it takes a little bit of prudence and, you know, wisdom on how to speak and how to go about it. But you're not ashamed of it. You're identifying. And if the world comes against you, it's kind of like, well, I'm not going to back off this. I'm confident of this. And the people at the book of Hebrews are under persecution from the Jews. They're under attack by the Roman Empire who's coming in because of the Jewish wars. And there is some pressure to just go along with the flow. He's saying, hey, you better step up. If you're a Christian, you're going to be confident. And that would be willing to speak freely about it before God, but also in front of people. In secular Greek, it indicates an openness between friends and plain speaking, you know, just honestly sharing your opinions. In the Pentateuch or the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation, it is the freedom of the righteous man to speak openly before God. For example, Job was able to speak freely to God, and it's also used in the Old Testament when it's translated into Greek, this word is used, of speaking before God freely, meaning Habakkuk is like arguing with God, or Jeremiah is arguing with God. It's like, I don't understand. It's like you're struggling. And God's not like hitting him with bolts of lightning. He's hitting him with more revelation. We talked about that on Tuesday in Habakkuk. It's like, Habakkuk's like, this doesn't make any sense. He says, you're bringing the Babylonians and the judges. And God says, let me tell you something. And has him write it on a tablet. It's like, and he ends up getting more information. So you're free to speak. You're bold enough to go and talk to God. That's what this word means. And it involves here, and again, be careful with this, but not be careful, but please understand this. This confidence is going to be a joy. This is going to be another term that comes up, not like an emotional, like I'm joyful, but it's like you're confident. So you've got joy, you've got hope, you've got assurance, you're bold. It's like I'm convinced of this. And this is how the apostles had to die, to be mutilated and martyred the way they were, and even the Old Testament prophets to be persecuted like they were. It's like you've got confidence, free to speak, but this is a joy. Some churches, they talk about we got to keep the people filled with joy, and just like this is like this happiness. This joy comes from having this confidence, of having your eyes on Jesus. So when you look at the world and all these problems, it's like, there's no joy here. No, there's not. This place is going to hell. Do you understand that? The world is under the wrath of God. It's all going to get destroyed. Well, that's a sad, sad story. What? What? Our confidence is in Jesus. Jesus is our hope. Our hope is not in the world. If you're trying to find joy in the world, you're doing exactly the opposite. If you're in a church that's trying to bring joy and happiness and just, you know, get out there and love on each other, it's kind of like, well, no. That's a result of having confidence and joy and hope. On this side, we can share love because we know we're going somewhere, but we all may perish. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. It's like, well, that's not the worldly joy. Jesus talks about that. Now, I want to show you this. Go back to the page right here. And this is the parable of the sower. And this is, I didn't get through all the stuff I wanted to get through today, obviously. But I'm going to read Matthew 13. And I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is familiar stuff. Chapter 13 of Matthew. And I've got it broken down here on a chart. And I want you to think about this. We're talking about having, see this boasting, this confidence, this joy, this hope. There's going to be the seed, and there's going to be the continuation. And this continue is going to be seen as, we'll say, fruit. Now, fruit, you know, some days say, well, getting other people born again, yeah, that could be part of it. It could be the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control in your life. This fruit could be, you know, an attitude of serving. Whatever this fruit is, it's Christ being formed in you. The seed is planted. If you're a believer, the seed is going to grow, and you're going to have a continuation in your life. It's going to be seen as confidence. It's going to be seen as hope. It's going to be seen as joy, not giggly, jiggly joy, but a joy that is like, you know, hope. I mean, we've got anticipation of the joy of being in the Lord, and the world may be falling apart. Now, these things right here are going to be oppressed, or they're going to, this is all going to come against the enemies throughout the Bible are the world. The cosmos system. This is under the wrath of God. It's a system called the cosmos. It's a system that is against reality. It's trying to create its own reality. Then there is Satan, or I'll just write Satan, or the devil. This is a spiritual person, a personality, not a human. It's a fallen angel. He's got a mind. He's got a will. He's got a plan. And he's working in cooperation with the world. Now, the problem that really stinks for us is we have within us a sin nature. Now, right here, these three things right here could revolutionize most churches. If you recognize every one of us has a sin nature that we have a problem with, we're not supposed to be accepted and acknowledged and celebrated. It's supposed to be controlled with the Word of God, with the life of God, with the Spirit of God, and controlled and disciplined so we do not submit to the sin nature because it will destroy us. Satan is like a spiritual being, a spiritual manifestation. Mysticism will take you right into Satan's world. We don't want spirituality. We don't want mysticism. We want rock solid truth. We want Jesus Christ, who is spiritual. There is a mystical experience, but it better be through the truth and not in some false satanic manifestation. And if you don't understand that, anything that feels ooey, gooey, spiritual, the lights are dim, the candles are burning, it's like, ooh, I feel a presence of God here. No, 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 that's not God. That's a spirit, that's Satan. Or the world, and the world is a system that is against God, and that would be anything that is going to take and make you focus on building the kingdom here today instead of focus on the kingdom to come. Again, not that we're not going to take care of our families, our communities, help poor people. That is part of God's command to help people in the world, but we all know we're going somewhere else. Nonetheless, these are the enemies. And you can see this in chapter 13. It says, I'm going to read beginning in chapter 3, verse 13. Then he said, told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. The seed is going to be the word of God. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Okay, now that's one of the enemies. The seed fell on the path, and the birds ate it. It was planted, it was thrown there, it never took root, it never grew, there was no response, the birds just ate it. It's gone. It was bird feed. It fed the birds with the seed. It had great potential, got eaten by the birds. Came along and ate it. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. Watch this. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. The seed began to grow, came up, it began to grow, but it was very shallow and it just died. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. This would be, for example, some kind of trouble coming to the seed. It began to grow. Oh, this is great. Began to grow, but they didn't go anywhere down to get some nutrition, some moisture, some nutrients. And the sun from the top just scorched it, and then it just died. So it began to grow. But when the sun, okay, other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. So it began to grow, the seeds began to grow, but other things began to grow up alongside of it and took over and began to choke out the space in the soil, take out the nutrients and the moisture, and just crowded it from the sun, and it just died. Still other seed fell on the ground, on the good soil. Okay, so now it's in good soil, where it's going to grow, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear, Jesus says. So now you got the good soul, and just because the seed made to the good soul and began to grow, it didn't all have the same production, 30, 60, or 100. Now, if you go over to verse 18. Now you've got the interpretation. It's like, what does that all mean? You've got some falling in the road, getting eaten. You got some falling in the rock with no roots, getting burnt. You got some falling in the side where the thistles and the weeds are growing that gets choked out. And then you've got some falling in the good soil with different levels of production. Here's what it means. Well, it's very clear, very clear. Verse 18, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Okay, so if anyone hears, I mean, if you've got a radio broadcast, if you've got, you know, friends you're sharing the gospel with, if they, whatever, they're in church, they hear in events, they hear the pastor, and they hear it, but it's like, I don't understand it. It's like, so it's just, you know, you just want us to live right? You want us to stop smoking? I mean, okay. They don't understand it. Satan says, very good. This is the, Satan comes, it says, the devil, Satan comes, that's the one that just steals it. It's like, it's gone. It's like, they never understood it. Just like things you learn about history in your sophomore year in high school. You heard it, whatever. And it's like, now someone tells you, it's like, well, we covered that. And, you know, it's like, I don't remember that. I remember who I was dating, but I don't remember the social studies. The same thing there. And now all of a sudden you got to learn it again. Okay. Then it says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom, it doesn't, okay. I'm lost my place. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand, the evil comes and snatches away. This is the seed along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. See that? At once receives it with joy. I hear this. I mean, my life can be changed. My sins are forgiven. I can start over. God has forgiven me. God's not mad at me. No, he's not mad. Your sins are forgiven. You're free in Christ. Come, start growing in Christ. This is the best news. I've heard the good news. They hear it and receive it at once with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. But when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. This would be the world. It's like you're delivered from the world, but you're going to have to now start getting some roots in some other reality, the truth, the word of God. And now when trouble comes from the world, you know, mocking it or persecution against it or just another philosophy that makes more sense. You know, the late 1800s, you know, the word of God, it's just a legend. It was never really written down until many years later. It's like, so we have no comment. It's like, took it away. No, it had no roots and just took it away. They then stopped growing. They burned out. Well, it says they get burned out by the sun. But since he has no roots and lasts only a short time, when trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. So it's growing, but I would say this sounds like the deceitfulness of wealth, those things, the other worries of this life, the sin nature, it's like it's growing. But there's no fruit. Nothing produces by it. So somewhere in this category, are we talking about the seed that got eaten by Satan? They did not understand it. The seed never even began to grow. These people were never, I don't know the exact answer for this, but they were never born again. How about those who heard the word, began to grow, received it with great joy, but then abandoned it right away? Are those what you'd call born again, but they never had any Bible teaching? They had no root. They're going to go to heaven because they received the seed, or the fact that they got burned out by the world or the sun scorched them. Does that mean they lost their salvation? I mean, it began to grow. I mean, the seed began to grow. What we're talking about here is fruit. We got two things happening. We've got how they received the seed and what happened after the seed began to grow. Then we also have the concept of fruit. I would say this first, that Satan ate the seed, they never received it. They're definitely never born again. The world, they received it. They had great joy, great expectation, but they never produced anything because they got burned out. They had no root. I would think this would be, these are the people I'm shooting for. These are the people Generation Word has a heart for. The people that, you know, some people are already evangelists. They want to get out and reach the world. I want to get out and reach those that have no root, that are getting burned out by the world. It's like, I was excited. I want to be a Christian, but it doesn't make any sense. That's who I'm shooting for. And then this other one, where now they're in the things of life. Now, this is where we are all in here, where the deceitfulness of wealth, the confusion of the world, it's like you just avoid, you stop growing because you're going after other things. You got deceived. You're still a Christian, but you're not. And then you go out here and some fell in the good soil and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. Now, I've got a list right there on the side, a little chart right there underlining it, the explanation. The enemy, the devil, does not understand it. The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart, and they never grew. The second one receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. Next one is the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And then the last one, here's the word. This is the last one. This is the one we want to be. Here's the word and understand it, and indeed bears fruit. You hear it, you understand it, you grow roots, and you begin to bear fruit in your life, in your community, in the church. You begin to grow and produce fruit. I wanted to go to 1 Corinthians 3:13, and I may next week, and just put this in a balance, because 3:13, right in there, Paul is talking, this is the story of, this is aimed at teachers or speakers or the rhetoricians that were coming through the Corinthian church that were speaking, and they're building the church up, but some were building with wood, hay, and straw, which are the things of this world, the philosophies of this world, all the ideologies, whatever was, you know, the buzzwords in Greece, in Corinth, in, 57 AD, 55 AD. But they have no eternal value. It says those people that were teaching those things, talking about the teacher, not to mention the people that were hearing it, they will be judged. They themselves will have to, on the day of judgment, on the day of Jesus Christ, not the judgment of sending people to the lake of fire, but of God's evaluation, the Lord's evaluation of you as a minister, as a teacher of the Word of God, you will be evaluated. And it says, everything will be burned up. The wood, hay, and straw will be gone. But interestingly, it says, they themselves will be saved, but only as one escaping through the fires. So now we're talking about a pastor in Corinth in 55 AD, or someone who was a speaker who indeed was born again. They'd received the seed, they'd grown in it, but their teaching, they didn't renew their mind. They came and started teaching the things of the world, the philosophies of the world, and people loved it. And Paul got pushed aside because these guys were great presenters. They were trained. Paul says, I'm not a trained rhetorician. And you're falling for these guys who are trained speakers. They got a great presentation. Here's their PowerPoint, bing. And here's their video, pow. And there's a smoke over here. It's like, whoa, yeah, that was good. And it was only 12 minutes long. It's like, that was a great presentation. Yes, I've got two presentations. Next week I'll do my other presentation. And then I'll go to another church and do my presentation. This would be an example of someone whose ministry is going to pass through the fire of judgment, and everything will be burned up. They themselves will be saved, but only as one escaping through the fire. It's like, you did nothing except waste people's time. Now, the second example Paul gives is one that built with gold, silver, and costly stones. And these are things of eternal value. The fire will just purify them. The fire will not destroy the gold, the silver, or costly stone. It purifies them. And these are things that were used for temples, holy sites in the ancient world. Wood, hay, and straw were used for, the straw was used for roofs. You know, the wood and hay, those things were used for just the common man's house. The gold, silver, costly stones was for the gods. And if you're teaching, he says, they'll pass through fire, and those gold, silver, costly stones will also pass through, and they'll receive their reward. In other words, what they're presenting. And so that's got to do with this fruit. So somewhere in here, you got people that are not getting born again. Maybe Satan's stealing the seed. But you've got both in 1 Corinthians 3 and in Matthew 13, you've got both ministers and the Christians, the believers, who are receiving the word, but getting scorched by the sun, the world, or their sin nature is destroying it, preventing it from growing. And they're going to lose their confidence, lose their hope, lose their joy because the sin nature or the world has got them confused. So somewhere in there are Christians who are people that are not saved, Christians who are saved and are growing and maturing. And then there's some that are Christians that are just getting snuffed out. I mean, it may be a sign they never were born again, or it may be a sign you are born again, but you're not pursuing it. You're not, no one's helping you. You need to make sure you're growing. That's why it says encourage each other as long as it's called today. That's, again, I got more to say about those verses, as you can see on the notes, but we'll quit with that right there, and I'll pray, and we're free to go. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We ask that we would take them serious, that we would have a believing heart that would help us overcome the world, our own flesh, and Satan's deception, and that we would walk in the truth and let that truth produce in our lives the fruit that you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.